Well, good morning. We have had a wonderful time in the last couple of weeks because we started with a series called What If, and we finished all of those statements with a couple of great things to end with a question mark. What if we really became the church God wanted us to be? What if we really got serious about the Holy Spirit? What if we really embraced the Bible and became a person of prayer? And then last week I gave you my State of the Church address, and I had so much fun with that, I got to be honest with you. And just to answer everybody's questions, the three men who escorted me in were baseball players from Roger State University. And they had more fun than you even imagined. They were in my office getting all these sunglasses and pretending like they were talking to each other and all this other stuff. And it really cracked me up because when I got up here, if you'll remember, you were here, they had the one gentleman over here. His name is Sam. And I said, I think I could take it from here, gentlemen. He went, are you sure? I went, okay, Sam, don't take this too seriously, okay? We're this is a friendly crowd. They haven't thrown anything in years, you know? It's just so exciting. But today I wanted to do something, and I got to be honest with you, I attach it a little bit with the end of the week, which is going to be Valentine's Day. So I wanted to preach on God's plan for marriage because God has a plan for marriage. Now, the problem with that, it's almost like Mother's Day. If you're a man, and if you've never had the opportunity to have a child, maybe you need to feel excluded. Or maybe you do feel excluded, but that's not true. Because everybody in this place has had a mother. Or at least you know someone, you know, that type of thing. We tend to exclude ourselves if we don't have that title on us. Listen, guys, hang in there. It'll happen. All right? But just because you're not married doesn't mean this sermon isn't about you. You need to take some good notes. All right? Or else you're going to be on that list that we just talked about. You're not going to figure out what day it is. You know, and there's a whole lot of different categories we could throw in there, but today, it's not about celebrating marriage, so therefore it's only about married couples. It's about if we understand what God's plan for marriage is, not only will it enhance our marriage, not only will it give us a good idea of what a future marriage is going to look like, but it gives us the opportunity to honor the marriages that we know and to support them, maybe as a son or a daughter or a friend or a neighbor or a brother and sister, or maybe as grandparents, we can look down through that and not just be happy to the kids because, you know, the truth of the matter is that intelligence does skip a generation, which is why, you know, your kids just can't do anything right, but your grandkids can't do anything wrong. And all the money just flows right over your kid's head, right into the grandkid. You know, it's amazing how we do that, but not today, all right? There's a verse of Scripture Jesus said in the New Testament, it's Matthew 19. He said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray today, Father, that we won't do the token Valentine thing, that we won't be doing just something that just kind of honors marriages just for a second. But today, Father, we will focus on what you said, your ideas about marriage, because we've got an awful lot of ideas that other people have given us. There's an awful lot of models out there, Father, that I pray we're not following. Marriage is under attack in our nation. It is being degraded, and it is being blended into something you never designed it to be. We just read a scripture that talks about male and female, and now as a nation, we're trying to say, well, it doesn't matter anymore whether it's male or female. Father, I'm not here to oppose any legislation. I'm only here to support one thing, and that is what you said. So I pray God will be able to focus on that to the benefit of everyone here, every young person who is yet to be married, every person who has gone through an unfortunate circumstance in marriage, maybe someone who is enjoying their marriage just greatly, but then others, there's problems and there's circumstances that need to be corrected. I pray, God, you'll put us back on point. And the point is that God loves us and God has a plan for our marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just start out by telling you the most important thing in any relationship is one very, very simple concept. It's called commitment. It's called commitment. The short part of that word is commit, that I have committed. And it's said you do it through vows and everything else, but I hate to tell you this, but it's not love, it's not passion, it's not how much money you have, it's not, you know, communication, it's not how compatible we are or how we're on the same page spiritually. No, it's how committed you are to each other that's going to cause you to go through these things, but also how committed you are to the Lord. Because all of these things are good. They make for a better relationship, without a doubt. If you don't have any financial problems, if your health is all there, everything's warm and fuzzy, and you get along with each other, and you don't have any really rough edges to deal with, praise the Lord for all of that. But there's only one thing that really makes all this work, and that is a unwavering commitment to stick in there no matter what. Let me take you to the Bible again in Malachi 2. It says, the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and in spirit, they are his. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with your wife of your youth. There is an awful lot of things that can get you distracted in a hurry off of why you ever got together and why you ever got married. One of those is years. One of those is problems. One of those are other people. But, you know, we want to just make sure that there's one thing we never lose sight of, and it is this really incredible word called commitment. Listen, we made some vows. Everybody that's married, raise your hand. Raise your hand. We made some vows. We need to stick to these vows. I know that sounds simple. I know that's easy to preach on a Sunday morning, and it's easy to say in a crowd like this, but it's perfectly important. I mean, it's perfectly wise for us to understand that it's got to be one of the most important things that we do, and we have to take it seriously. And listen, even though we did this to our spouses, we were really making vows for a lot of other people too, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our parents, for our future children. We were making those vows so that they could see what this is all about and can understand that this is something that they did. I don't know what my mom and dad did. And my mom and dad didn't have this big, flowery, let's go to church relationship. My dad didn't go to church. My mom was this awesome Catholic lady. But whatever their vows were, they must have done a pretty good job, because the definition of a vow is a solemn promise. I never heard the word divorce when I was growing up. I never lived under that circumstance that I thought dad might not be there tomorrow or that mom might move out. Now, I understand I'm fortunate. This isn't about comparisons, because some of you did not grow up in that circumstance. Some of you did experience that. I'm not trying to say that my circumstance is better than yours or worse than yours. I'm just telling you, regardless of the circumstance, you made a vow, a solemn promise, so let's make sure we stick with it. Numbers 30 says this: when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Does it just rub you wrong when somebody promises you something and they don't deliver? Have you ever had, I mean, it doesn't matter if it's just a little thing or a big thing. You get all planned, because when somebody makes your promise, hey, going to be there at 6, what do? You get all dressed and ready. If you're a woman, you start at 1. If you're a guy, it's 5 minutes till. You know, hey, sometimes all you got to do is just iron it and it smells like it's been laundered, you know. It looks great. I mean, that's just the way we are. But it doesn't matter. You just get all ready, and if they don't show up, and you go, and then what makes it worse is they go, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. You were so important that they forgot you. Well, that's kind of, well, let's blow this out of proportion and take that into the marriage vows. Man, it's just unbelievable what that does. You know what it'll take to do what this verse just said. It will take commitment. And sometimes we need a little help with commitment. So I've invited Norm and Ethel here to bless you with their idea on what commitment is all about.
What is commitment? Well, I've been eating Ethel's food for over 50 years. That's commitment.
Well, it's true, my sister was the cook in the family.
That's right. Mildred could cook. God gives us food, but he doesn't cook it. And Ethel never could find her way around the kitchen. You remember that Thanksgiving dinner when the boys came home from college?
Commitment, Norm.
Oh, yes, commitment. Well, I'll tell you what it isn't. These youngsters getting married today, they call it quits after a couple of disagreements. In my day, we say we're through thick and thin, no matter what.
Now, Norm.
But a young man asked me what I thought about commitment, I'm going to tell him.
Yeah, tell him.
Ethel's very opinionated.
I have to put up with jokes.
Yeah. Generally speaking, Ethel is generally speaking.
Yeah, I've put up with jokes. That's commitment.
And she says I talk too much. Now, back in WW2, during the invasion...
Dear, they don't need to hear your World War II stories. We're talking about commitment.
Ethel, those boys knew commitment. Not like kids today. Last summer, I paid a kid $20 to mow my lawn. You know what that kid did? He took my money and he never showed up.
Well, you should have paid him after he cut the grass.
Dear, sweetheart. Let me handle this. In my day, when we said we were going to do something, we did it no matter what. That's commitment. And you know, over the years, I've had a lot of women come after me.
Norm.
No, I'm serious. These young girls with their tight skirts and their red lips. But I was true to you, Ethel. I was true to you. Now, Ethel, they say when a woman marries a handsome man, she marries trouble.
Well, I guess that's why you've been so easy to love.
63 years. 63 years. And you thought it was going to be a piece of cake.
64.
Ooh.
Pretty good experts on commitment, I assume. Here's the definition of commitment. It is an obligation or a promise that restricts one's freedom of action. Let me read that to you real slowly again. The first part's no problem. Obligation, promise, and then it says that restricts one's freedom of action. On the day that I stood there with Debbie, regardless of how her hair turned out, because she thought it was a disaster, and we had several disasters that day, when I looked at her face and she looked at me and we said yes, we said no to everybody else. You see, it restricted my actions through the commitment, the promise, and the obligation that I was making right there with her. So let me look at some of those vows that we made at the altar, and they're very common for most everybody. The first one is, you look at each other and say, I take you, fill in the blank, for better or for worse. Let me tell you, worse is going to be worse than you thought. I don't care. Somebody can try to get you ready for this, but it's going to be worse than you ever thought. And I'm not talking about the person, I'm just talking about the things. They want to go out, you want to stay in. You know what? They're a neat freak, you're a slob. You know? And then you get into those toothpaste and the toilet paper roll, you know, those wars. I never thought it was so difficult to live with another person. And you get to these little bitty things. But they are. They're huge. They're massive. I learned how to fold my underwear when I finally got married. Why do you need to fold something that people aren't supposed to see in the first place? And I had enough mass and it was going to stretch out and look like it was ironed and starched at the same time. But get that image out of your head, would you? But those are the things that you do. I had to learn how to fold a towel so it would fit into the cabinet. It's okay. I understand those. But it says for better or for worse. We're not always going to get together on everything. We're not always going to get along. It's going to be bumpy. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. But it's worth it. That woman that I married was worth it. And it's still worth it today. And hopefully I will prove that the rest of my life, that it is still true that she is worth it. You know what Cindy Crawford said? You know who Cindy Crawford is? She's just this gorgeous girl. And she said, I don't even get up looking like Cindy Crawford. You know, it takes a little spray paint and some dent fenders, you know, work to get somebody looking good like that, all right? You ever woke? Never mind, I'm not even going to go there. It says, for better or for worse, we need to be committed to each other. The second one is this. We said, for richer or for poorer. Listen, either extreme has its problems, its own set of problems. If it gets to where you get financial difficulties, here's the big problem there. When money's tight, there's always an issue of pressure. You're trying to find the way to pay your bills, and you always want something new, and something else is worn out. You ever notice that your children in a single year's time can grow 6 inches? You know, everything's fine, and then they want to go to school, and they're going, Mom and Dad, I ain't going to school showing my ankles this year. They may fit here, but they're just stretched. There's always something that is broken. There's always money that needs to be there. And every purchase that's not a necessity is an opportunity for an argument. You ever had those things? Yeah, oh, absolutely. It's difficult. And it's hard to enjoy your married life, and it's hard to enjoy your life, period, when there is financial pressure. But then the other side is just as dangerous. When things get wealthy, when on the other side you become richer, it doesn't guarantee marital bliss whatsoever. Let me remind you that the more you have, the more you have to worry about. You really do. When you have this abundance, if you will, and it's a word that most of us don't think that we have, but when you have a little extra money, you find a little extra money way to do it. Spend it. There's always something you can throw that at, and you usually do, which brings you back to the other side. But did you know that statistically, the wealthier or richer you are, the more likely you are to have an affair? The more likely you are to have an affair. The number one cause of marital conflict is not sex, it's not in-laws, it's not infidelity. You know what it is? Finances. Finances. It leads to the biggest problem as to why families split. And we need to enter marriage with the understanding that money is volatile. And we cannot and we must not let it come between us. This is a thing. It can be managed. And we need to learn how to budget. And we need to learn how to communicate. You know, we communicate about a lot of things, maybe personal feelings, things like that. But you know, that money just seems to be this inanimate object that we never talk about, what we never have enough of. Or if we have too much of it, we usually end it, spend it up in the wrong way, or it causes problems. And we become married to our money instead of our spouse. Well, you've seen that happen a million times, and we don't ever want to go there again. In sickness and in health. Remember saying that one? In sickness and in health. Listen, has anybody ever had a family member in here that's had to see someone in their life, a spouse, through a lingering illness or a sickness, long hospital stay, circumstances like that? Sure, a lot of us have. I know a lot of your stories. I know the circumstance, and it wasn't when you crossed that line of 65, 75, 85. Some of those things happen early in your life, and it's a difficult thing that you have to deal with. But a relationship based on commitment is going to be tested and proved, usually in sickness. When the other person's not feeling good, when they don't feel up to par, everything's fine when everybody's healthy, and you're just 100%, and you just want to go, 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 and you always have all these energy and stuff like that, and you know, you can always find time to work things in that, but when somebody is sick, it's a whole different ball game. Many of you understand the challenge of caring for a sick mate. I know that. Maybe you've seen it in your mom and dad, or maybe you've seen it in your grandparents. What happens when life is no longer fun and exciting? How does that happen? What about when it starts dipping into your retirement and you were going to spend this money, you were going to leave this money for your kids? I've seen it personally. Debbie's mom and dad, they didn't make a lot of money, but they saved. They were incredible. I could not believe what they had accumulated over. But you know what? It started disappearing the minute dad went into the nursing home. And we had to sell their home and we had to sell their car and it disappeared. Thank God they raised six great kids that said, listen, we don't care about that money. But it killed dad to see that money not being able to be saved and given to his children. That's what he wanted to do, but they had to use it on his expenses. You know, everybody understood, but it hurt him to do that. What if it starts breaking into your plans that you want to go and travel, but you can't go and travel because now someone in your family, your spouse, needs you at home? It's called in sickness and in health, stay committed. The fourth one is this, to love and to cherish. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. That love and cherish thing. You know, it's amazing nowadays what we never say. We never say obey anymore. Let's just get that little elephant out of the corner, okay? It used to be this great part, said, to love, to cherish, and to obey. And it was only in the girl's part. It's not there anymore. You know why? It didn't work. So we decided to just get rid of it. Let's quit trying it, okay? So we just got rid of that. I want to make you aware why it technically is always got, it's no longer there anymore because it just doesn't work. But the love and cherish stuff does. You know, to love somebody, there's a lot of different definitions of love. But when you throw cherish on top of that, oh, come on, it's a Disney moment, man. I mean, there at the end, you know, I remember Snow White because we have to watch it every time my granddaughter comes over almost, and we have to watch it on the VHS player, yeah, and that cassette that looks like this, and it's amazing what we have to do, you know. I think I'm trying to reach somebody in Tokyo with all the wires we got to put up there just to play this, and at the very end, there they are, Snow White and Prince Charming, you know, whoever that guy is, but they go on a horse, and then the clouds just change right into a little castle looking. It's the coolest thing in the world. That's the cherished part, but it goes with love. Love is the tough part. It's the rubber meet the road part, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that we need to understand that God invented marriage to be safe, loving, and a joyful relationship, and if it's not that in your life, then you know what? There's something missing, and maybe the love and the cherish has fallen out of there. You took obey and chunked it because you didn't like it, and you threw love and cherish with it. Sometimes we do that. It's called throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want to get rid of the good stuff. Just get rid of the stuff you don't like if you don't like it. Listen, Dr. Robert Sternberg, clinical psychologist, 15 years of research, he formed what he called the triangular theory of love. He determined that there were going to be three ingredients that have to exist for you to have a loving relationship. They should be on the board behind me. It says one is the side of the triangle that is passion. This is physical attraction. This is when you have the right chemistry. Can I just tell you that you didn't marry the person you married because they were ugly and repulsive? There was something that attracted you. Now, you may have had to get to know their heart before you saw the beauty in them. I don't know. But there was something in there you went, hey. Maybe that was just me. I don't know. But I just want you to know God created that in me too. And it's not an evil thing. It's a good thing. I saw Debbie and I said, okay. She saw me and she said, when? Maybe not. Okay, let's move on. The other side of that is intimacy. Intimacy is the emotional bond. It's the things that you share that are secret only to you. It's when you have an emotional attraction and a bond with this person, okay? It's when you know things about each other that nobody else knows. You know why? Because it's none of their business. This is where you talk about each other. You know each other in and out. You begin to finish each other's sentences. But there's something that says, you know what? When we're not together, something's wrong. Whenever Debbie has to go somewhere and she's not home, I just talked to somebody about this the other day. She's gone for about 3 days. I'm going, man, it is just the weirdest thing. I mean, you know what? Debbie comes in from work. Most of the time she has to do extra work. Notes is what they call it. And then she's dead tired. She goes to bed. I go to bed much later and that type of thing. So, you know, we're not in this thing like every night we're just and we go to bed or and we're sitting there talking over dinner. We hardly ever eat dinner together. But I got to tell you, when she's out of town, it is weird in my house. I go to that bed and I finally get it to myself. And it's just yucky. I don't know what else to say. It's just horrible. I can't go to sleep. And that's the way it is. You know why? Because we have spent these intimate moments together. But he says the base of that triangle is commitment. And it's the base. It is what holds up. It's what passion and intimacy are formed on and what it is built on. And without it, you can't have anything that is important. Passion is certainly something more important to men. Intimacy, obviously a lot more important to women. But without commitment, you're not going to experience either. And it's not God's plan. Sternberg goes on to say this. He said, the danger with passion and intimacy, void of commitment, is that many married people allow themselves to become emotionally attached to others of the opposite sex and then deceive themselves into thinking they aren't doing anything wrong because the relationship isn't physical. Let me tell you, it is wrong, wrong, wrong. Everybody say wrong with me. Wrong. That you have an emotional attachment to somebody else deeper than the one you have with your spouse. Now, that might be difficult, and you might share things with somebody else that you haven't shared with your spouse. I mean, you know what? There's things like, you know, guys, you may have car talk with a guy, a big buddy or whatever. So what? She really doesn't give a rip. So I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about those intimate moments that you have shared over the years that if you begin to emotionally find that connection with somebody else, it is wrong. You need to stop it today. You need to reverse course, and you need to get back in touch with your wife and your God. And that's exactly where you need to go. Dr. Frank Pittman, in his book on infidelity, says this: most affairs are conducted primarily on the telephone or the internet rather than in bed. The essence of an affair is in establishing a secret intimacy with someone, a secret that must be defended with dishonesty. Infidelity isn't necessarily about whom you lie with, it's about whom you lie to. Isn't that amazing? Far beyond physical abandonment of your marriage is your heart and your emotions go somewhere else. God says it's wrong. Don't do it. Intimacy is easily misplaced. That's why we have to take the marriage covenant and we have to make it priority. It has to be the most important thing in our life. It is special. It is meaningful. It is what God designed. It's exclusive. But for how long? Everything has a time limit. It ends with this: as long as we both shall live. That means until one of you dies. That's what that means. As long as we both shall live. I saw this and I thought it was quite interesting. Somebody, just a little blurb, so it's not connected to anybody, said, yeah, I was invited to a wedding and I understood that the wedding vows were changed to as long as love shall last. So I thought about sending them paper plates as a wedding gift. That's about how long that thing's going to be secure. Well, let me go on to tell you this. Look, you're never going to be compatible with another person. You know why? Because you're not perfect, and neither are they. You may get along, but compatibility, that everybody else are eHarmony and you name it, are trying to focus on this stuff. Do you realize that they got mating, you know, services for farmers? Get off the tractor, dude. Go to town every now and then. I don't know what the deal is. I saw that, and I said, come on. Do not do that to me and put this on TV. Anyway, it just blew my mind. But the question is this, and it remains, are you prepared to take this covenant seriously? Seriously to the point that we're going to hang in there as long as we need to, and especially when the going gets tough. Today is all about commitment. Let me give you three commitments before we end today. First commitment is right here. Number one, commit to a relationship with God. Listen, God's not your referee. He's your Savior. He's your God. And he's the one that puts all of the passion for him in your life so that you can share that life with another person. Very, very special. And so that you can give it to your kids and you can spread it at the office and you can live a life that you're so excited about because you have a relationship with God. And we try to find it in so many different places and we find out that, you know what, it's only in one exclusive place, and that's with God. So commit to put God first. Let him be the foundation of your marriage. It is the most important thing that you'll ever do because everything else will fail if you don't. Listen, God doesn't want your relationship with your spouse to be the first thing in your life. He doesn't want your relationship with your kids to be the first thing in your life. He doesn't want it to be with anything else other than him. You know, we need to get comfortable with the statement. God says, I am a jealous God. Now, that doesn't mean he has a flawed characteristic or personality. What he is saying is that I'm jealous. I don't want to share you with anybody because you know what? Nobody can give you what I can give you. Nobody comes close to taking care of you like I'll take you. Nobody will come close to loving you like I love you. Nobody can give you salvation. I alone can give you salvation. I am the only one that can be your healer. That's why he says that. It's not because he doesn't want to share you with anybody else. It's because he wants to take care of you in only the way God can. And that's why he says, I'm a jealous God, and he wants to make sure that we seek him first and we put him first in our life. Second thing is this, make a commitment to a growing marriage. Staying together is not enough. Listen, over a period of time, sometimes you see marriages that, you know what, they're faithful and devoted. In other words, they're always together. There's no threat that they're ever going to get divorced or split up. But you know what, they really ought to do just nothing but more than roommates because there's nothing going on. There's no growth in there. You know, some of people, unfortunately, they get married for all the right reasons. And then, you know, whether it's children or finances, they feel like they become trapped. And there's nowhere to go. And I've seen it. They'll say, you know what, we're going to hang in there because, you know, the kids, you know, we're going to wait until they graduate high school and all. They have all of these measurements of how they're going to hang in there for all these reasons that are beyond them instead of being committed to their spouse. And you know what? You need to have a growing relationship. It needs to be something that is happening. You know what? You're going to change. The question is, how are you going to change? Are you going to change for the better? Are you going to change for the worse? We just talked about that a little while ago. What do you want your marriage to look like when you go down the road? You know, just stop and think about it. Hit it. Go 5, 10, 15, 20 miles down the road. Start taking your children. See where they're going to be. They're going to leave you one of these days. That empty nest thing is going to happen. They're going to leave. And whether you celebrate or cry, it doesn't matter. They're going to be gone. And it's going to be the moment that you're going to be all by yourself. And listen, here's something we need to understand. The growing starts with you. You're the one that's responsible for your marriage growing. Quit looking at your spouse and say, you're going, I wish this, I wish that. Well, make it happen. Make it happen yourself. You're the one that can contribute to it. You're part of that. So what about you? Is your marriage born? How many of you have a born marriage? Oh, yeah, you almost did it. You came that close, didn't you? You know what? You know why it's boring? Because you're boring. Thus saith the Lord. I'm serious. Some of you, you're just boring. Stop being boring. You don't have to be ridiculous or stupid. You don't have to waste your money on trying to not be boring. Don't change your hair. Well, I'll get off on all that. Just don't be boring. Put a little life in your marriage. Make it grow. Make it grow. I tell you what, one of the greatest compliments to any marriage is when somebody says, you know what, I just see you guys, and you're always so happy, and this, that, and the other. And you know what? They know you have problems. They know that you've been this, that, and the other. They know your story and your history. They're not just saying that. They're saying that because there's something about you that just bubbles over into life, and they see it, and they're envious of it. So let's get beyond that. Max Lucado said this, Satan won't suddenly steal your home from you. He'll paint a familiar coat of drabness. He'll replace evenings on the town with evenings in the recliner. He'll replace the evening gown with the bathrobe and romance with routine. He'll scatter the dust of yesteryear over the wedding pictures so that they seem like another couple in another time. Now, that's a sad commentary on anybody's marriage. The last thing is this. Commit to serve your spouse. Commit to serve your spouse. A lot of us just want to get along with our spouse. But I don't know why, but for some reason, the home is the hardest place to serve. Someone you know, the most familiar person you have in your life, is the hardest person to serve. And for most of us, it's our spouse. We will find energy. We will find resources to take care of our kids and other people at times. But isn't it amazing how that we get upset, how that you will jump at a moment's notice, grab your tools and trot down the road and fix something for a total stranger almost, but yet we can't get you to keep that stinking sink from dripping every night. Now, I just got in somebody's backyard. You know why? Because you're boring. Oh, I'm sorry, that was the point before. Sorry. I'm sorry. Thus saith the Lord. Listen, it's the person that you know the best is the hardest to serve. We understand that. Romans 12:10 says this, love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. And one of the greatest ways you can honor your spouse is to serve your spouse. Because selfishness will divide you, but serving will unite you. And listen, don't let it be one-sided. Compete with the spouse for who's going to serve the most. Get busy serving. Do the best you can. Love that person. And apply it in all of your relationships, not just your marriage. Listen, your kids are watching. People are looking for an excuse to enjoy their own marriage. And a model is a pretty cool thing. When they see somebody modeling that, it encourages them, and they want to replicate that in their life. Jesus had a better idea. He put it this way. In John 12, he says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. The man who loves his life will lose it, but the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And the same thing is true in your marriage. If you give yourself away, you will keep it. It will cause your relationship to be true, and not always go into everything else you. If you want to know what it's going to be like years down the road, let me give you two things. First of all, a lot of it depends on you, not your spouse. And we're pretty good at picking our spouses apart. We're pretty good about finding the things that we don't like about them. How about we turn the mirror just for a little bit and look at yourself, me included, and start analyzing yourself first. And the second thing is this, get busy serving. Get busy serving. Just occupy yourself with serving, and I'm going to tell you, it'll turn around in no time, and God will start blessing you. And how long do we do this? As long as you both shall live. Say it with me really quick. As long as you both shall live. Roll that video for us, guys.
Bob, before Parkinson's, he was known as the gentle preacher. He was very gentle. People loved him because his approach to ministry was very caring and loving and gentle. Bob was diagnosed with Parkinson's about 2002, misdiagnosed at first. The symptoms for Bob was not necessarily the shakiness. He doesn't have the shakiness. For him, it was the loss of strength. He became very weak. And being a minister and being able to preach, he was not able to speak. I think the hardest thing for Bob with Parkinson's is losing his strength. And I think as a man, that's really hard for you to lose that strength and to have someone help you, and to have someone assist you up, to have someone brush your teeth, to have someone feed you at a table, that is really difficult. It was very hard because we've both been very healthy, and never did we anticipate going through this. We couldn't relate. And it has been good in the point that when we ministered to people, I never knew what they were going through. I didn't have a clue when we do visitation at the hospital or different people that were sick, but I never knew what they were going through. Never. And now I do. It's like we ministered for years to others, we quoted scriptures to others, and then came a difficult time in our life where it bottomed out, and we had to take those scriptures and actually live them. And that was really different to do. We had to actually take the basic teachings of Jesus and start to live that. God has a purpose of this, for all things work together for good. I don't understand how God has taken us from an active ministry with so many people and has placed us as we are now, but I trust Him, and I know His hand is at work. He has a reason for it, and I trust Him. You can take garbage from the day before and take all that from the past, and you can bring it into that new day. I choose not to. I choose to leave that in the past. It is a choice to do that. Don't pine for things you don't have. Go with what you have today and to make the most of it, whatever it may be. When I first heard Bob was diagnosed with Parkinson's, it's very sad, very sad. I don't know if I can explain this, if people can relate to this, but the inside of me cried. It'll probably cry now, but the inside of me just cried for the longest time. Not outside like I'm doing now, but the inside was so sad. I know it. But the inside was crying, and I tried to, if someone would ask me that, and if I, and I'm a very private person and recluse, and I don't care to share things. So when I would mention that, they could not relate, or they'd just like snap out of it or whatever. I felt like I was sinking. It was really hard. I felt like I was sinking, that you go into despair, kind of like the depths of despair when I looked at my circumstances and situation. And it was at that time I had to make a choice, a cognizant choice. I could remain like that, or I could take all the scriptures, all of my belief systems on what I had in my walk with the Lord, and embrace them into my life and focus on Him, on Jesus. And as long as I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water, if you will.
But I trust in You more. And Your take is life and make it Yours. 'Cause all I can do is pray every single day and give Him into the Father's hand.
The statistics of people who leave when another person in a marriage is diagnosed with either a disease or a terminal, whatever it may be, are high. It is very high. And I think it's a decision that you have to make. It isn't easy. It wasn't easy for me. Commitment, I believe, absolutely means hanging in there, not giving up on the person, not walking out. That was never an option or never a thought of mine to leave Bob. Life is a gift. And what we choose to do with it is up to us. And I choose Jesus. I choose His way.
And knowing that I could say nothing, but I trust in You, Lord, that You'll take His life.
So what will your video look like? If you ever find yourself in a circumstance like that. And it's so easy to tug on your heart right now and show you a video like that of an extreme circumstance. But how much greater would that video be if there was never a sickness or never an illness, but yet the commitment was just as tight? Because her commitment was tested and proven through a sickness. You see, the testimony that God is looking for is not that you left Him, left the church, abandoned everything you ever knew, got into hard drugs, you became very, very irresponsible with sexual activities, blah, 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 near-death experience, and then you came to Christ. Those are awesome testimonies. We love to hear how God has literally saved someone from an extreme circumstance like that. But how much better the testimony that I have trusted him ever since I heard of him, never left him, and just knew that he was what I was supposed to be. Same thing is true about your marriages. You never know, your commitment to your marriage may save your son or daughter's marriage. I have seen, modeled for my son who will be married June the 20th. Tanner and Camille, they're going to be married the 1st of June. Man, they need some heroes in the marriage circumstance to just rise to the surface and be there for them. They just need to be able to say when all that stuff, that better and worse and sickness and health and all of that stuff, when it starts hitting, I hope that there's just a whole bunch of people they have to walk over the physical and the literal image of who you were before they could say, no, not for us, but not today. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask all of our married couples to please stand. You don't have to hold hands. If you want to, that'll be okay. But if you're not holding hands, you know what? That's boring. Thus saith Dave. Here's what I want to do. You know, it would be very, I think, irresponsible on my part if I were to ask you to turn and look at your spouse and everything, because that puts pressure on the moment. I want this to be your moment, even though you're going to share it with your spouse. Can I just lead you back through these vows just for a second so that you can relive them in your heart and in your mind and so that you could just project them 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road? You young people, as we say this with these couples, I want you to be thinking, she may not be on the horizon. You may not even know he exists yet. And hopefully you don't. Because as a dad, unless we said yes, boys are evil. But I'd like to do this so that you can just recommit yourself. Not to another person, but recommit yourself to these things. But first, we're going to commit ourselves to God. Say, dear God, with all my heart, I want to be the person you created me to be. I recommit my life to you today. Bless my marriage. I have the best person in the world as a spouse. They were your gift to me. And today, I take you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. And may he bring great blessing to your home, to your family, but especially your marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be here tonight at 6 o'clock for our service. You are dismissed.